All right, let's get to work, shall we? If you have your Bibles, let's turn with me to Mark chapter 10. So if you're a guest with us, again, we say welcome to you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and that's our gift to you. That is our gift to you, so please take that with you. Turn with us to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Well, church, the truth of the matter is this morning is that we're all asking a question. That question, in many ways, it may look different for all of us, but we're asking this question along the lines of, how can I be in? Okay, we're asking that question. We're asking, how can we be in? For some of you college students, welcome back. By the way, I hope you had a great spring break. But now, the reality that the semester's winding down and summer is right around the corner, and you're going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with my summer? I'm last minute turning in internship applications or trying to say I'm going to make some money this summer. I got to figure out for a job. I'm going to make sure I can do what's necessary to get in to that thing. For so many of us, it's not just something like that, but it's even relationships. So many of us, as we're walking into the church this morning, grabbing a cup of coffee and making our way up here, there's an endless just kind of battle going on in our lives to be in. You may be talking to somebody, you may be saying hi, and this is my name, but really there's a subconscious, I hope you like me, kind of happening alongside of us. This is true for all of us. We're all battling for that acceptance. We're all battling to be in. And here's the truth. It doesn't change even when we're older adults. You're doing that in the workplace. I'm having to compete with the people across the street. Like, they have the new car. I want the new car. I want to be in. They're going on the vacations and buying their kids all these things. And I feel like I've got to keep up. We're all asking these questions to be in. And there's a truth of the matter in the house this morning, that we're all in this endeavor to be in. We're judging one another across a horizontal line. What I mean by that is we tend to, because we want to be in, we judge other people and we judge ourselves. And just imagine, if you will, a horizontal line up here on the stage, okay? And so we all have different value systems, different beliefs of what it means to be in. But to be in means I go above that line and everybody else is below it. So this is what it means to be spiritual, and this is what it means to not be spiritual. This is what it means to be successful and loved and accepted. Down here is what it means not to be. And so the whole of our lives is to cross the line from the bottom to the top, if you will. It's a battle that we all fight. But what we're going to see in Scripture today may be that horizontal line, the way we judge ourselves based upon standards that are earthly. We judge ourselves based on standards that, man, I'm better than you because X. And maybe what we're going to look at today, maybe that horizontal line doesn't exist. Maybe it's more like a vertical line. And maybe God judges us this morning not by how we measure up to our standards. Maybe God judges us based upon how we measure up to Him. So maybe my holiness and my righteousness and my acceptance and my value is not how I relate to you or how you relate to me. Maybe the question of all questions is how we relate to a holy God. Because you see, I can make excuses for my life if I'm judging myself by standards that I created. Does that make sense? But what we're seeing here is that maybe God judges on a completely different standard. And we're going to see an example of two striking types of people that I think Mark here in this gospel according to Mark, the author of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, puts side by side for us to compare this morning. Okay, we see two individuals who come to Jesus. One looks like they have nothing to offer. The other looks like they have everything to offer. That horizontal line. Okay, you're going to put one of these guys up on top of that line, the other one at the bottom, by society's way of thinking. But we're going to see the way Jesus responds to them. Two people, they both come to Jesus, but yet one group of people is received into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, let them come to me. Yet this other type of heart that we see this morning, the end result is this man walks away. And the Bible says he was grieved. He was grieved. And we're going to see these two types of hearts side by side. One is received into the kingdom. They're in, right? We're all asking that question. Then the other one is walking away grieving. So what heart do we have? And what does it mean really to be in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be in with Him, to be in right relationship with Him? Because all of the standards that we compare ourselves to, whatever you're trusting in, person out here that may not know Jesus, whatever you're trusting in this morning for your salvation, other than Christ and Christ alone, that righteousness that we just sang about is all make-believe. It's not about judging ourselves along our standards, but judging ourselves along the standards of God. So let's view together the first heart. And this is the heart that receives the kingdom, okay? The heart that receives the kingdom. Read with me in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "And they were bringing children to him," to Jesus, "that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" They shall not be in, he says. Verse 16. "And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." So just get the mental picture, if you will, for a second. Jesus is walking, he's on his journey, he's teaching, and some moms and dads, perhaps, bring their kids up to Jesus. So, "Jesus, I want you to bless my children." And we just talked about how children are a blessing. But in that day, they weren't seen as a blessing. Okay? Because the disciples, what are they doing here? They try to rebuke these parents that are bringing the kids, and says they're like almost boxing out these kids and say, "Don't bother Jesus," because in their mind the kids are going to get in the way. Because you remember, Jesus is on a mission. He's come to restore the kingdom of God on this world, and the disciples thought that it was going to be a military takeover. And so in their mind, man, these little kids, he has no time for these little kids. We're on a mission. It's a governmental takeover, and they're just going to get in the way. They're boxing them out. And Jesus rebukes them and says, "No, let these little kids come to me." Because, and he uses this as a teaching point for the disciples. He says, for such people, like these little kids, he uses this as an example to paint a picture of our hearts this morning. Those type people are the ones who are entering the kingdom of God. See, they're at the bottom of this horizontal line, if you will. The disciples are going, they have nothing to offer. But Jesus is turning that on its head and says, no, they're the people that enter the kingdom of God. So what does this mean? Does it mean that we should have simple belief? Does it mean that we're going to come to God like a little child, that we don't really think through what it means to follow Jesus? And I'm going to say no, that's not what it means at all. But if you really think about it, what does this mean to be as a little baby? And I don't have kids yet, okay? But I'm around kids a lot. A lot of my friends are popping out kids like crazy, okay? My wife and I are hoping it's not in the water, okay? We're trying to stay away from our best friends. Everyone's having children, so I'm around these little babies. And I'm just going to be honest. Babies are cute, and they smell nice, and they're, smell nice most of the time, amen? But a baby doesn't offer anything. Like my good friend Josh Sanders just had a little baby. He's, 6 months old now, 7 months old? I don't know how old Leland is. But the baby's awesome. But he doesn't contribute anything to the conversation. Like, I've yet to be in a conversation where he's like, says something profound. I'm like, dude, little guy, that was a good point. You know? Like, I've never had that conversation with Leland. He's not there yet. And he's never, like, you, like, basically buckle him in a high chair so he doesn't fall over because his head's bigger than his body. And, like, he's not offering to pay for the meal. Okay? He's like, guys, I got this one. You guys have been so nice. I got this one. He's not doing it. Okay, he's not doing that. He doesn't contribute anything. You cut his food up, and he's just trying to find his mouth. Okay, that's what babies do. And like, it's this picture that, listen, if somebody doesn't feed him, if somebody doesn't change him, if somebody doesn't love him, man, Leland is on his own. Like, you can't just throw the kid a sandwich and say, take care of yourself. Like, he's fully dependent on someone else. Fully dependent on someone else. And so Jesus says, such people receive the kingdom of God. And so this idea of what it means for us to be like little children, look in verse 15. I think this is the nature of what we mean here. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So the kingdom is something that we see that Jesus says is something that we receive. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we can have on our own. It's something that must be given to us as a gift or not at all. It's something that I don't come to God with my hands full. I come to God empty, like a little baby. Like I'm barely existing on my own. And unless someone provides for me, unless someone loves me, I cannot survive. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to become like a child. Is that I need you, Jesus. I need you with everything. I contribute nothing but my sin, empty-handed, like a little baby. I need you. But God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Scripture, thankfully, contrasts this heart with how so many of our hearts tend to be today. So let's keep reading. This is the heart that walks away from the kingdom of God. So if that's the first type of person we're talking about, like a little child, dependent, honest, needy. You come to Jesus like that. Here's the other type of person. Let's read this next story. So while that's happening, Jesus just blessed these kids. In verse 17, read with me. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." Notice this response. It's heartbreaking. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So I want you to picture this scene in your mind with me, okay? This rich guy comes up before Jesus. So the disciples have just boxed out these kids, and they're already amazed at what Jesus just said. The kingdom of God belongs to little babies. They can't take care of themselves. You have to become like this if you want to receive the kingdom. And they're like, what? That just is so crazy. And then the next scene, this rich young ruler comes up, runs up before Jesus, and looks like he's wanting to get in. And the disciples, no doubt, says, man, this is the guy we want on our team. He's on the top of the horizontal line. They were judging by human standards and said, he's the guy we want on our team. Jesus, he can really help us out. He's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of power. He looks good. He's a good-looking dude. And later on, we see in this text that he's a moral guy. So he's already a step ahead of everybody else. Man, we need this guy on our team. He is what this culture, and still today, defines as successful. So if we're judging along that horizontal line, this guy has it going on. He's everything. And so many of us, maybe some of you in this room, this is you. I mean, you've got it all going on for you. Man, you've grown up in church. Maybe you weren't really religious, but you know all the answers. And you're climbing the ladder, and your career looks promising, perhaps. And you got a lot of money that really, you look at your bank account, and you don't see that you need God. Because, man, I've made something of myself. And, man, I go to the gym, and I'm taking care of myself. And so I don't really feel like I need God for my every breath because I take care of myself. I'm a young person. I have vitality. I have life. And maybe I have power. Maybe I've got people that answer to me. And you walk in here, maybe Christianity for you is something that's nice to add on to your life. Maybe you are trying to be a good moral person like this guy was. And you're saying, man, I'm just going to add church to my list like he was. This is him. And so how is Jesus going to respond to him? And we see his answer, and it's altogether startling. But I want to notice something, and I think this is also true for some of us. Although all of those things may be true, you may have so much going for you, this guy still had this haunting reality that something's missing. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm moral. I'm going through the motions. I've got all the money in the world. I have all the people to answer to me. My reputation's good. But yet something's missing. He comes to Jesus and says, how can I get this eternal life? I want to be sure. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe you say, Derek, at the end of the day, I've jumped through all the hoops that culture tells me to jump through. And I'm trying to even jump through the hoops that the church tells me to jump through. And yet, there's just something missing. There's something in my life that just seems like I don't have yet, and I don't know what it is. And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you're here peeking over the fence, or maybe you've been in church for years, and yet you still battle that. There's just something not right in my life. Why is it? And so he asked this question. It's a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a question that a lot of people in this world are asking right now. They're asking, I believe there's a God somewhere. I don't know if he can be known or not, but I want to know him. And how can I have eternal life? Maybe you're asking that question today. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to have this vibrancy of life, not just mere existence, but vibrancy of life? And how can I be sure that when I die, there's something? Everyone's asking this question. Yet Jesus' answer is going to startle him, and we're going to see that this guy, we've already seen, that he walks away. The Bible says in the original language, he was grieved in spirit. So whereas the little kids who look like they should be in, man, they were received in the kingdom. But this guy, they had it all together on the outside, walked away from the kingdom of God, walked away from Jesus. Why? He was coming to get his answers. He said, Jesus, I want eternal life. And the way Jesus responds to this guy, I think we see three reasons in this text why he left grieving. Why he left exceedingly sorrowful. Like, I'm talking weeping, head down, just, oh gosh, this is too much to stomach. What are those three reasons? Let's look at them together and we'll be finished. Reason number one why this man left away exceedingly sorrowful. Reason number one is he encountered the real Jesus and he heard the real message of Jesus. Jesus responded to this guy, and many of us are shocked, and we're going to look at Jesus' answer to him in a little bit. But we're going to see that he said some pretty hard things to him. Kind of like, sell everything you have. That's what it means to follow me. But I think the first reason this guy walked away from Jesus was he saw Jesus for who he really is. And here's what I mean by this. The gospel demands more than you thought. The gospel demands more than you thought. It's true for all of us. But here's the other end of that paradigm, that the gospel offers more than you could have ever dreamed. He encountered this. He encountered Jesus for who he really is. And he sees that, man, if I'm going to follow Jesus, it's not just praying a prayer. And it's not just feeling sorry for myself. And it's not just crying a few tears because I feel bad that I've made a mess of my life. That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. That following Jesus is not just convenient. And it's not just something I do on Sundays. That the gospel, the real Jesus, when we encounter Jesus for who he is, we see the stark reality of what he's calling us to. He calls us to come and die. And we see that the gospel demands more than you ever thought. Demands everything. It's not just halfway. It demands everything. But we're also going to see what this guy didn't see is that the gospel offers you more than you could have ever dreamed. That it's not just he takes everything from you, but he gives you more than you'll ever give up. But that guy couldn't see it. He was blind. Here's the truth of in the house this morning. This is true for us today. The gospel demands a response. When you encounter the real Jesus and when you really hear what he has to say to you, it demands a response. Indifference is not an option. Let me say that again. Indifference this morning is not an option. That either you see Jesus for who he really is and you bow down on your face before him and say, you are the one true God. You're worth everything. Take all of my life. I don't need anything anymore because you're everything. That's the only response that's proper when you see the real Jesus. Not a Jesus that's safe. Not a Jesus that's cute and cuddly. Not hippie Jesus that just loves everybody. But I'm talking like the Jesus of the Bible. When you encounter him and you really wrestle with what he says, It demands a response. So either you bow down in reverence and worship and in full-on surrender, or you leave like this guy did, exceedingly sorrowful. You have to walk away from him, and you say, Jesus, I can't give you that. Like, I know it demands more than I ever thought, and I'm not at a place right now to believe you're worth everything. You've got to, it's one of the two. C.S. Lewis said it like this. Jesus is either, guys, listen to this. He's either a liar, that he lied to us. He's not God. He's not the only way to heaven, not the only way to know God. He's a lunatic. Then maybe he didn't lie, but he's just crazy, right? He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. It's one of the three. So either you go look at Jesus and say, I don't believe you. Or you go look at him and say, you're crazy. I'm not giving all this up for you. Or you have to bow down and say, he's Lord. He's worth everything. But guys, get this. Indifference is not an option. Casual church attendance that doesn't change your life is not Christianity. Seeing the real Jesus demands you respond to him. Walking through life and just having enough Jesus on the side is not what it means to follow Jesus. And so if you have not come to this place where you see him for who he really is, and you said, I leave everything, I'm giving up everything, then maybe you don't know what it means to follow him. And I say that with every bit of love and grace in my heart. He's everything. Indifference is truly not an option when we encounter Jesus for who he is. This guy saw Jesus, and there was no more coasting. It demands a response. Second reason that I think this guy left grieving. Jesus turned his reality upside down. He turned his reality completely upside down. Read with me in verse 17. He says, good teacher. So he comes, runs down to Jesus, bows before him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, at first glance, this looks very humble, doesn't it? I mean, he's coming to Jesus, he's taking initiative, he's bowing down in front of Jesus, he's showing respect, and he's saying, good teacher. Like, he's showing him respect. He's not saying Jesus is crazy. He's actually showing a term of respect to Jesus. And this guy even acknowledges his need. He says, I want eternal life, and I don't have it. Or I don't know that I have it. So he at least acknowledges that he doesn't know everything. Okay? Looks humble. And then he assumes Jesus knows the answer. Can you are you tracking with me? So at first glance, this guy looks very humble, and this guy looks really, really, really pious. But he's looking for the missing piece in the wrong way. And so at first glance, when I see what Jesus says to him, I'm almost like Jesus. Like, he's coming asking for eternal life, and you're like nitpicking his grammar. He's like, why do you call me good? I'm like, Jesus, slow down, man. Like, I seriously, when I read this growing up, I never understood why Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. But what we've got to understand is that Jesus is completely redefining reality for this guy. And that maybe what looks pious on the outside, Jesus looks past his behavior and he sees his heart. He sees his heart. And here's the two wrong ways that this guy was asking for eternal life. Follow with me here. Number one, this guy believed that Christianity is something you add to your life. He came up and believed that Christianity was something I add to my life. So he's this rich guy, and it's almost as if, notice, he didn't say, I want to follow you, Jesus. He goes, I want eternal life. It wasn't Jesus that he wanted. He wanted life. And so it's almost as if he's coming to say, Jesus, I hear you teach like nobody else, and I've got all these riches, and I want to make sure I add to my portfolio. I want to make sure I add to all of my possessions. I want life. This guy wasn't coming to Jesus for Jesus. He was coming to Jesus for what he could get out of Jesus. Jesus was his cosmic Santa Claus, if you will. And he says, come, I want eternal life. He believed that Christianity is something you add to your life. But as we've already said, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. You don't just add Jesus. He's not a bolt on to your life. You don't say, here's my life. Jesus, bless it. And I'm going to add some Jesus on Sunday. I may go on some mission trips. Hey, I may even give 20% of my income to Jesus. I'm just going to add it to what I'm already doing in my life. Jesus says, no, it doesn't go that way. You don't add me to your life. Jesus, I am life. I'm not an add-on. I'm not a way that you can get something that you want. You don't come to God to get out of hell. And you don't come to God to get into heaven. You don't come to God to have your best life now. You don't come to God for any other reason but that you get Him. He's the prize. He's the treasure. This guy didn't get that. Man, I wish I could camp out on all these. But for your bellies, I know you're hungry, so we're going to move quickly. I got to keep going. He believed Christianity is something you can add. But secondly, I think he wrongly assumed that Christianity is something you can do. He believed that Christianity is something you can do. Notice the nature of his question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So let's keep reading in verse 18 to really define this. Verse 18 says, and Jesus said to him, here's his response. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So what's going on with Jesus' statement, right? What's he saying? Is this some people, some cults would say, take this verse and say, see, Jesus says he wasn't God. Well, don't call me good because only God's good, therefore Jesus isn't God. But if you read the text that way, you've missed it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. He's assuming this man, he's assuming that Jesus is just another teacher. He's assuming that Jesus isn't just like him, but he's a teacher. Instead of a ruler, he's a teacher. And Jesus says, I'm going to turn your idea of human goodness on its head and say, why do you call me good? Because no one's good except God alone, right? Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no person who's ever lived that's just a person that can say they're good because only God is good. Some of you got to hear that today. You're not good because you're moral. Only God is good. He alone is holy. You can judge yourself against that guy, but that guy's not going to judge you in the end times. It's Jesus. So he's holy. Only God is good. And so what he's saying here to this guy is, you can think that you're good. You can think that I'm good, but you're misunderstanding what it means to be good. You're assuming I'm just a man and that I can be good, that I'm just like you. And so there's two faults here. Number one is, he doesn't see Jesus as God. He's coming to him to get answers, but he doesn't see him as Lord. Jesus says, you see me as another God, but he also assumes that men can be good. By him saying you're a good teacher, he's assuming that he can be good. And that's why Jesus looks at him and says, why do you call me good? If you really think I'm just a man, you're already faulty in your logic. And so Jesus continues to unpack this for him. Look what he says in verse 19 and 20. So he goes on and says, don't call me good, only God's good. Man can't be good, in other words. Verse 19. So he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. It's the Ten Commandments, right? Verse 20, he says, and he said to him, this is the guy's response. Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. So Jesus goes, listen, you think that you can be good. You're coming asking what you can do, what you can earn. And so Jesus said, let's just start here. Let's start at the law. And he quotes to him some of the laws. But guys, get this. Because he had such a self-righteousness, because he came, track with me on this, and thought that he could earn eternal life. He thought that he had kept all these commandments because he was focusing on behavior rather than the heart. He says, I'm good. I've been a moral person. And Jesus says, you don't understand. The law was never meant to show you how good you are because you're not good. And if you really be honest and you look at this list, we've all broken this. And that guy had too. But he was so blinded by his pride. He was so blinded by his self-justification that he couldn't see his real need. See, he didn't come to God like the little kids and said, I'm needy. He came to God and says, here's my rep sheet. Look at all I've done. Here's my case of why you should accept me. And Jesus says, no, the law shows you your need for a Savior. You haven't kept these. It was never the point for you to keep these. It shows you your need. And I don't think it's a coincidence, guys. In Exodus, where we see the law originally, God says, here's what holiness looks like. Well, and we break that every day. And the next book is Leviticus. You know what Leviticus talks about? It's why we need a sacrifice to pay for our sin. And I don't think that's a coincidence. That's how the Old Testament reads. Is here's holiness, here's the standard, here's the law. You've broken it. You cannot be right with God like this. You need a substitute. Somebody's going to pay for your sin. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't do enough good to be right with God. You need someone to die in your place. And this guy missed that. He thought he could do it all. And he had this bad view of what the law was even about. He watered it down to these little platitudes rather than the holiness of God. He was judging himself around everybody else, but not according to God. And Jesus says, you're missing it. And he presses him down even further. Let's read in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. So Jesus, I'm confused. You said we can't do anything, right, to earn God's love or to be right with God. And this guy missed it. And now you're telling me to do something. So is he telling us that if we're really going to follow Jesus, we got to sell everything? And some people take this. Like, if we really want to follow Jesus, we got to take a vow of poverty, if you will. Or we got to give everything away to the poor. And maybe God calls you to do that. And we're going to talk about that more next week. Talk about generosity, how money can grip us. Okay? We're going to talk about that next week. So come back and we'll unpack more of what this means for our everyday lives. But I think we miss the point if we just say, Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, you got to give everything away. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not what he's saying at all. For this guy, you guys get track with me, money was his God. For this guy, his possessions was his identity. So it's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong if that stuff starts having you. It starts to grip you. And so it's almost as if, maybe Jesus isn't saying give everything away, but you know what Jesus is doing? He just quoted, this is so brilliant of Jesus, it's almost like he's God or something, right? He had just quoted the Old Testament and the law and said, this shows you you need me. And the guy says, no, I don't. I've kept all those from my youth. And it's almost as if Jesus goes, okay, let's start with number one, Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? This is going back to Sunday school, guys. First commandment is, what in the world? Maybe you said words, but all I heard was womp, womp, womp. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so this guy says, oh yeah, I've kept all the law. And Jesus goes, okay, let's start with the first one. Have no other gods before me. You can say you've kept that from your youth, but I'm going to prove to you in your heart that you haven't. Oh, you may not have bowed down to a false god, and you may not have worshipped an idol, but you've not worshipped and loved me and only me. You are an idol. And for this guy, his possessions was his God. And so Jesus is not, you guys get this, he's not telling him to obey for righteousness. He's showing him his need for a Savior. He's showing him, you've got to stop trusting in this. This guy was trusting in his stuff to save him. He was trusting in his merit to make him right with God. And Jesus says, it doesn't fly like that. You're worshiping this, but it's going to break your heart. It's not the one true God. And you can't just tack me onto all the other gods that you're worshiping. Leave everything and follow me. So what matters most is not moral action. Okay? It's not what you do. Maybe what matters most is heart affection. I'm going to say it again. Write that down if you're taking notes, because that's good. What matters not is moral action, but heart's affection. So you say, Derek, I'm good, man. I know Jesus. I've been in church my whole life, and I believe in my head that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I try to be a good moral person. I'm not here killing anybody. I'm not like that guy over there. Stop. And let me just ask you, is your heart loving him? Do you worship him above everything else? Does that characterize your walk with Jesus? Maybe it's less about what you do and what you don't do, and it's more about what you love. Jesus says, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and that will cause you to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the second commandment. So you guys understand this. The command that Jesus says sums up everything else. These laws that we're talking about that we've all broken. You know what sums it up? Love. God's not asking you to do anything for him. He's asking you to love him. Because the truth is, when we love him with everything we are, the doing will flow. Naturally. Like, we'll love people when we love God with all of our being. Not as a side on, like, yeah, I kind of like Jesus, and I mean, I feel some stuff, and we sing some cool songs, but no, like, it costs everything. The final reason, and we'll be done, that this guy walked away exceedingly sorrowful is that he could not see that Jesus is better. He couldn't see it. He walked away blind. Look, notice what he says here. He says, Jesus says, you lack one thing, right? Did you say that? You lack one thing. We got to understand this. He didn't say, Jesus says, you lack one thing, and then he tells him five things to do. Notice that. He says, go, sell everything, give to the poor, then come, and then follow me. Right? That's five things. So Jesus says you lack one thing, but then he gives him five things to do. Like, what's going on? And maybe we can even narrow it down to two things. Just say, okay, what he really meant was, sell everything you have, and then follow me. Two things. And I think that's true. It's true. And here's something I want to just unhook for a second and say this to us. Because this is somebody in here needs to hear this. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he doesn't just say, follow me. Because if he would have looked at this guy and said, yeah, come on, follow me, the guy might have left and he might have done some stuff, but it would just been covering up his heart. His heart was not in the right place. And so Jesus does not just tell you, follow me. He says, first, you must come and die. So it's not just faith in Jesus. That's part of it. You've got to know that. You've got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is to follow Jesus. You've got to believe he's better. You've got to believe he's worth it. You have to. That's faith. But if I'm going to believe that about Jesus, that he's better and that he's the only hope, you know what also has to be true? I have to believe that all of this stuff isn't. I'm going to stop trusting in all of this stuff for my salvation because he's the only one that can save me. This stuff isn't. He's the only one that can satisfy me. This stuff won't. So to follow Jesus, guys, understand this. I cannot, if I've got my hands full with this, I cannot pick up that unless I let go of this. Like, it just doesn't work. If I want to pick that up, I've got to let go of this so that I can grab a hold of this. You can't embrace Jesus if your arms are full of everything else. You can't trust Jesus if you're trusting in everything else. You can't really say Jesus is my everything if you live like he's not. It's repentance and faith. It's believing that he is who he says he is, but it's also turning from everything else, even myself. My self-righteousness, like this guy said. I turn away from everything. He couldn't see that. And so that's the two things, but what's the one thing, Derek? He said, you lack one thing. What is the one thing? And maybe that is the one thing. That if we're really going to, like this guy needed to go, sell, give, come, follow. I mean, let go of everything and follow Jesus. But maybe the main thing is our heart's affection. What Jesus is asking for this guy is for him to love him. To see he's better. That's the one thing. That's the one thing that Jesus asked for us. So you're sitting here saying, Derek, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Or I've been trying to follow Jesus my whole life and I've never understood it. I get so weighed down with all the things to do. What does God want from me? Let me just say, with every bit of love and passion in my heart, he wants you to love him. And he loves you more than you can ever even fathom. John says, we love God because he first loved us. He wants you to love him. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your behavior. He doesn't need your money. He needs you. Jesus is not going to be any more or less God if this guy gives everything away or not. The money's not the point. It's not the point. What Jesus wants from us today, guys, understand this as we close. Guys, get this. He wants you to stack up everything in your life. I want you to go there with me in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Everything in your life, every possession, every relationship, every feeling, and all your dreams of what you hope to be true in your life, every reason that you have in your life. I want you to stack up everything that you can possibly conceive of. Eternal life in heaven and hell and all of that. Stack everything in your life. And I want you to put Jesus beside it. Which one's better? For this guy, when faced with that decision, Jesus says, I want you to sell everything. Give it all away. Everything you've ever known and you put your trust in. Walk away from it. Because I'm better. Follow me. And he says, I can't do that. I can't do it. Jesus, you're not worth that. And so you got to understand, if you, in this room, if we walk out of here and we refuse to say this, what you're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, you're not enough to satisfy my soul. I need this. And whatever that this is for you, I'll let the Holy Spirit tell you what that is. But stack up everything in your life, everything you can hope for, and put Jesus next to it. Which one do you choose? That's the option that Jesus gives this guy, and he walked away sorrowful. He wants you to see that he's better. He wants you to love him. And so if we're really going to follow Jesus, here needs to be our heart's cry. Jesus, change my heart to love the right things. Because right now, I don't know that I can say that. I don't know that I can say that. If God takes my wife away, if he takes my job away, and he takes my gifts away, and he takes my comfort away, and he takes your approval away, is he enough for me? Like, if I'm like Job and I got nothing else, am I satisfied in Jesus? Here's a question for us. What if you get to heaven and you have all of the amenities of heaven that we talk about, right? Streets of gold and glassy sea and whatever the old hymns we sang growing up, right? Like, we think all of that about heaven. Would you be satisfied with that place if Jesus wasn't there? You get everything you want, no more sin, no more suffering, all this awesome stuff, and Jesus is not there. Are you still happy? And I think for so many of us, the answer to that is probably yes. God help us. That this stuff is not going to satisfy me. I'm willing to leave it all because Jesus is better. Verse 21, I'll say this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I want you to understand this as we close. Guys, Jesus commands this guy to do the unthinkable. And it almost seems, if you're here and you say, man, this seems harsh. Like, Jesus is saying, I'm better than everything. And yeah, I saw a tweet the other day that says, God is self-centered. Because what else is he going to be centered on? You? He's the greatest treasure in the universe. And so it's out of love that he tells you this. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wasn't mad at this guy. He wasn't angry at this guy. It was out of love. It was like Jesus said, you're trusting in this idol that's going to break your heart. You're trusting in things that will not satisfy you. You're trusting in your identity, and you're trying to save yourself when I've come to be your Savior. Stop. It is out of love that he said that to you. And so it's out of love that Jesus looks at you today and says, I'm better. I'm better than everything else. Give it all up and follow me. It's out of love for you because he knows that everything else is going to break your heart. Everything else is not going to satisfy you. Everything else will leave you lacking. Jesus is better. So if you'll bow with me, the band will come on up. St. Augustine, the old church father, said this, that the essence of sin is disordered love. I love that definition. You know what he's saying? That the essence of your sin is loving good things too much. So it's sin for you, let me speak to the men in the room here for a second, to put your career over your family. Like, that's an idol that you worship your job or worship money, and it's a disordered affection. Or if you worship relationships, you worship people's acceptance more than you worship God, more than you love him. He said that's an idol and it needs to be crushed. And so as we enter into this time of response, let me just ask you this question. What are you worshiping? What's your idol? For this guy, it was his possessions. But What is it in your life right now that you're saying is better than Jesus? Here's how you can kind of identify this. Let me read this to you. What thing, if you lost it, would cause you to lose the desire to live? What, fill in the blank with this, if I could just have this, then I would have significance, I'd have value, I'd have worth. Maybe you can know your idol like this. Don't ask yourself, what are you living for? Because you know why? We can't trust our hearts. Maybe ask yourself this question. What are my nightmares? What are the things that just terrifies me to lose? Maybe that's what you're worshiping. And Jesus wants to tell us today that he is better. And how do we crush our idols? How do we walk away from everything? And guys, let's just be honest. We have affections, and they're real. But Jesus is not telling you to stop that. He wants you to trade your affections for a greater affection. He wants you to love him more than you love anything else. Everything else will let you down. Everything else will not satisfy. So I was talking to two people in the room. Number one, I'm talking to people in here that you are here and you do not know Jesus. You may have played the game. Maybe you're here with a friend. You're just peeking over the fence. And the Holy Spirit has just put the bullseye, the spotlight right on you today. You say, Derek, I have never got to that point where I'm willing to lose everything, and I've let go of everything to trust in Jesus. I may know it in my head. I may have been trying to be a good person, but man, I see this. I'm the first person, or the second person rather than the first one. I'm not coming empty-handed in my need. I've never done that. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. I will not call you out. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Derek, I think this is me. Will you pray for me? Well, everyone else in the room then, I'll just say, what are you worshiping? What is keeping you from following Jesus with reckless abandonment? What's keeping you right now from saying he's better? What's keeping you right now that you, in this moment, if Jesus were to look at you like this guy did in this passage and says, give it all away, give that thing away, would you walk away sorrowful? Or would you say, Jesus, it hurts, but I know you're better? May we be like the children that come to God empty-handed, come to God with no pretense and just say, God, I want you, I need you, I just want to be embraced by you, I want to love you more than anything else. And maybe some of you say, Derek, I know that's true, but I can't make that love happen. I want to love God, I just don't. Ask him to change your heart. See Jesus crucified for you, see him alive, risen again, see his love for you. And if that doesn't turn our hearts, nothing will. Let us gaze upon Jesus together.